All right, Chad, don't ever do that to me again. From now on, crescendo goes after the sermon, so I don't have to follow that. Aren't we blessed? Have you ever prayed for something so long that you only continued to pray for that same thing out of habit? Like, have you prayed for something for so long, and finally you resign yourself to the fact that God is just not going to intervene and God's not going to change your circumstance, but you keep praying anyway because you've become so accustomed to it? Has that ever happened to you? If so, then you might have some extra insight into the passage of Scripture we're going to be looking at this morning. Here's the context of that passage. The people of Israel have been living under one occupying army after another for centuries. It started with the Assyrians in 722 BC when they conquered the northern part of Israel, and then it continued in 586 BC when the Babylonians came and conquered the southern part of Israel. And both of those peoples hauled off folks from Israel into exile. And there they remained in exile for quite some time, separated from their homes, separated from the place they love, separated from their roots. And they were still, even after the Babylonians were conquered, they were still ruled by group after group. I mean, first it was the Persians, and then Alexander the Great came along and the Greeks ruled over Israel. And then after the Greeks, it was the Ptolemies, and after the Ptolemies, it was the Seleucids. And then after the Seleucids, in came the Romans, and we probably recognize them a little more readily, but the Israelites have been ruled over, or been under the rule of one group after another. Now, they remember the good old days when King David, who was the Jewish people's king, he was like, it was back in the good old days when everything was good, when David ruled over a sovereign Israel. But by the time our passage picks up this morning, that had been 1,000 years before. And since that time, it was one corrupt ruler after another has held them under their thumb. For 1,000 years, the Israelites have been praying to God to please rescue them, to come and send the Messiah, their rescuer, to set them free. Now, some of us might have been praying for some stuff for a long time, but none of us have been praying that long. None of us have been praying for 1,000 years, And it's not only that God hasn't answered the prayers of the Israelites, but by the time we get to today's lesson, it's not just that God hasn't answered, but it's also that God has gone silent. They haven't heard from God. It's been several centuries since there was a great prophet, and it's been several centuries since there was some big movement of God on behalf of His people. And in the words of the Old Testament, the word of the Lord was rare in those days. So that's the context on a macro level of the passage we're about to read. It's a dark time. It's a very dark time. And then there's a break. There's some movement. There's some news. And this morning we're going to read about that news. This is from Luke chapter 1. And I'll begin reading at verse 5. This is a long passage. I don't know about you, but when we read long passages of Scripture, I'm a little ADD and my mind starts to wander. So I want to invite you to stand. That helps me focus. Let's stand and put all of our energy in our ears, and hopefully God's Word will soak into our hearts. When Herod was king over Judea, there was a Jewish priest named Zechariah. He was a member of the priestly order of Abijah, and his wife, Elizabeth, was also from the priestly line of Aaron. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all the Lord's commandments and regulations. They had no children, because Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and they were both very old. One day Zechariah was serving God in the temple, for his order was on duty that week. As was the custom of the priests, he was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. While the incense was being burned, a great crowd stood outside praying. While Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the incense altar. Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him, but the angel said, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. Your wife, Elizabeth, will give you a son, and you are to name him John. You will have great joy and gladness, and many people will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine or alcoholic drinks. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth, and he will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. He will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He will turn their hearts, the hearts of the fathers, to their children, and he will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly." Zechariah said to the angel, "How can I be sure this will happen? I'm an old man now, and my wife is also well along in years." And the angel said, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. It was he who sent me to bring you this good news. But now, since you didn't believe what I said, you will be silent and unable to speak until the child is born. For my words will certainly be fulfilled at the proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah to come out of the sanctuary, wondering why he was taking so long. When he finally did come out, he couldn't speak. Then they realized from his gestures and his silence that he must have seen a vision in the sanctuary. When Zechariah's week of service in the temple was over, he returned home. Soon afterward, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and she went into seclusion for 5 months. "How kind the Lord is," she exclaimed. "He has taken away my disgrace of having no children." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, before you're seated, what I'd like to invite you to do is turn to a couple of people around you and deliver this message. The message is, don't give up, don't ever give up. Can you do that for me? Don't give up. Don't ever give up. Some of you may recognize those words. They're the famous words of Coach Jim Valvano and one of the most inspiring speeches I've ever heard. If you know the story, Jimmy, you know that Jimmy V's body was ravaged by cancer when he was invited to speak at the ESPYs. And even though he didn't feel great, and probably most people would have declined the invitation, he still came and he spoke, and his message to all those gathered, when most people in his situation would have just thrown in the towel and given up, his message was, don't give up. Don't ever give up. It wasn't just the people of Israel whose prayers had gone unanswered. We talked about that. They've been praying for centuries for God to send the Messiah and deliver them. But it wasn't just the people of Israel. At the beginning of our passage, we are introduced to a couple. They're the main characters of our story for this morning. And here's what we learn about them. Number one, we learn their names, Zechariah and Elizabeth. And right off the bat, we learn that's what their names are. Now, for us, those names really probably don't mean a whole lot, but any good Jewish person hearing this story in the time period would have immediately known that the name Zechariah means God has remembered. God has remembered. They would also have known that the name Elizabeth means my God's oath. So together, those two names mean God has remembered, my God's oath. The second thing we learn about Zechariah and Elizabeth is that they're both from from families of Jewish priests. In other words, they're both from families that have served God faithfully. And not only is Zechariah from a line or a family of priests, he himself is a priest. He's on duty. When we pick up in our passage, he's working at the temple. And then the third thing we learn about Zechariah and Elizabeth is that they're both righteous and obedient. That's what verse 6 tells us, that Zechariah and Elizabeth are both righteous and obedient. And this is important because we're soon to learn something about them. We're soon to learn about a burden that they've been carrying. We're soon to learn about their plight. And just spoiler alert, that we're going to learn that they have been unable for decades to have children. And sometimes in that time period, people mistakenly attributed barrenness or infertility to divine punishment. But we learn right here in this passage in verse 6 that Elizabeth and Zechariah are faithful. They're righteous. They're obedient. So it can't be the case that they're being punished. Luke goes out of his way to tell us that this situation is not because of punishment. So those are some of the things we learned. We also learned that obviously that they're infertile and that they're very old. Now, I don't know if you noticed when we read that passage, Zechariah is sort of arguing with Gabriel and he says, "Look, we can't have kids. I'm an old man." And he doesn't say that his wife is an old woman. Instead, he phrased it a little more delicately. "Well, you know, my wife is, she's kind of getting up in years too." Zechariah was a wise man. He knew better. So we learn they're very old. And then also from verse 13, we learn that Zechariah has prayed. Zechariah has prayed that God would bless them with a child. But that prayer has gone unanswered for many, many years. And by this point, in their old age, I would imagine that they've both given up hope. If Zechariah continues to pray that prayer anymore, it's likely because it's just out of habit. Because I'm sure he's long since resigned himself to the fact that God is not going to intervene. God is not going to bless them with a child. And so if he does pray, it's just because he always has. So that's where Zechariah and Elizabeth are. They're righteous, lifelong servants of God who in their old age have long since given up hope that their heart's desire, that their most fervent prayer was ever going to be answered. A couple whose the meaning of whose names is God has remembered my God's oath, that those their very names, the meaning of their names belies the reality of their situation. In other words, it seems like the opposite is true. It seems like God has forgotten them and God has just left them with this massive unanswered prayer. These righteous, faithful servants, it seems like God has abandoned to despair in their twilight years. Does that story sound familiar to you at all? Because it's very similar to another story, one of our great stories of our faith that happens a long time earlier, the story of God's promise to Abraham and Sarah. God promises Abraham, "I'm going to make you the father of many nations. You're going to have many descendants. They're going to be so numerous that it'll be like the grains of sand in the desert." But Abraham and Sarah don't have any children for decades. It's not until Sarah is 99 years old that she has Isaac. And that was the miraculous birth that gave rise to the first covenant between God and his people. That's how God established this whole relationship with Israel. And what will happen to this new older couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth, that'll be the thing that starts the ball rolling toward a new covenant with God's people. So we know these six things about Zechariah and Elizabeth, but the good stuff in this passage really doesn't happen. It doesn't really get rolling until there is an intrusion. There's an interruption. Zechariah is doing his job. He's minding his own business. He's doing his duty at the temple when all of a sudden an angel of the Lord shows up and rocks Zechariah back on his heels. It's significant that the first words spoken by any character in the Gospel of Luke are by this angel. And that's an indication that something big is about to happen. The message, the news that this angel brings is big news. And he says to Zechariah, "Don't be scared, Zechariah." Easier said than done, I'm sure. "Don't be scared, Zechariah." He says, "God has heard your fervent prayers and you're going to have a son." Can you imagine? I don't know how old Zechariah and Elizabeth were, but let's say they're 70, 80 years old. Can you imagine being 70 or 80 years old, decades before, 50 or 60 years before you wanted children so badly? You pray and you pray and you pray, but nothing happens. And then year after year, your hope starts to grow dimmer and dimmer. And by the time you reach 70, 80 years old, that flicker of hope burned out a long time ago. But then this angel shows up with some incredible news. Not incredible good, just incredible, like impossible to believe. "Zechariah, you're going to have a son. And you're going to name him John." Incidentally, John means God has shown favor or God is gracious. "You're going to have a son. His name's going to be John. He's going to be a prophet who prepares the way of the Lord. The Messiah is coming, and your son John is going to make everybody ready for it. He's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit even in his mother's womb." It's going to be incredible. "And he's never going to touch wine or other alcoholic drinks because he's going to be John the Baptist and not John the Episcopalian. That's why." That's my translation. But it's going to be big. His birth is going to be celebrated by everybody. Well, you can understand Zechariah's skepticism. I mean, I can just imagine, "Ha, ha, ha, very funny, Gabriel. I'm not falling for that. Come on, where's Ashton Kutcher? Because I know I'm being punked right now. Go ahead, he can come out." But Gabriel wasn't in a joking mood. He's like, "No, Ashton Kutcher is not coming out. You're not on punk. This is for real. This is serious stuff. You're not only going to have a son, he's going to be a prophet. He's not just going to be any prophet. He's going to be a prophet on par with Elijah. He's going to prepare the way. This is a big deal. I know you've been praying for decades, and I know you're way past the age when you should be having babies, but we're talking about God here. Don't give up. Don't ever give up." Today's the first Sunday of the season of Advent. And one way to think about this season of Advent is that it is training in not giving up. This whole season is built around that. It's like Advent is an extended lesson in waiting. Waiting like Israel did. Only Israel waited for the Messiah for 1,000 years. Waiting like Zechariah and Elizabeth did. Only they waited for decades for God to give them a child. We're not going to be asked to wait for centuries or even decades. But in Advent, we do wait for weeks. But it's not easy. Because there are powerful forces in our culture that try to force us, to rush us toward Christmas instead of taking this time of this season of Advent to prepare. They're powerful forces, marketing, I mean, pushing us toward celebration of Christmas. But Advent is a gift. It's a gift meant to give us time. Time to prepare, not just by preparing our homes with decorations, or not just to prepare by baking a whole bunch of cookies. Advent is meant for us to have time to prepare our hearts. I read an article a couple days ago about the pressure we live in our culture to rush toward Christmas. I mean, after all, Christmas decorations have been up at the mall since Halloween, right? And they've been playing Christmas music already. And even here in the church, we'll have pressure to jump straight to Christmas. I mean, we don't really sing hymns in this service, but if you've ever sang Advent hymns, they are not fun to sing. They're all in minor keys and they're dark and they're like dirges. I mean, can't we just jump to Hark the Herald Angels Sing and have a celebratory time in worship and music? No, Advent encourages us to slow down and instead sing songs like O Come, Emmanuel, and Ransom Captive Israel, which mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. Here's what the article said. There's a real war on Christmas going on, but it has nothing to do with red cups or people saying happy holidays or nativity scenes on courthouse lawns. No, the real war on Christmas is actually a war on Advent. With all of our buying and decorating and racing around, we've let our hearts go unprepared. We've refused to slow down, even for a minute. Like spoiled children, we found waiting to be too hard, so we've rushed ahead with our music and our parties and the obligatory Merry Christmas. I read that and I thought, there's a lot of truth in that. I know when I was a kid, I hated the season of Advent. Now, I thought lighting the Advent wreath was cool and all, but good grief, it just took so long. I was thinking, can we not just light that middle candle? I mean, I'm ready for Christmas Eve to be here, because then Christmas Eve brings gifts and all that. But Advent teaches us to be patient. Be patient and don't give up. Don't ever give up. Although it's way past the time frame when they expected it, Zechariah and Elizabeth finally have their prayers answered. Not just their prayers will be answered in this baby boy named John, but the prayers of all of Israel will begin to be answered. But first they have to wait. They had some lessons that they needed to learn in the darkness. They had some lessons that only despair and disappointment could teach them. And it didn't mean that God was punishing them. And it certainly didn't mean that God had abandoned them or that God didn't exist. Neither did it mean that God didn't love them. Now, they could have looked at their lot in life and they could have interpreted it all of those ways. But none of those things were true. What is true is that God has remembered God's oath. God has shown favor. And no matter how dark or disappointing or despairing things in our lives might be, the truth is that God has proved Himself over and over and over again. Hope is on the way. So don't give up. Don't ever give up. Amen.